Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as the beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we ask for your blessing, Lord, on our time together. We ask you to wash away any hindrance that may be between us and you, any sin that we might have stumbled into, Lord, or intentionally committed today. Lord, we repent and we ask you to wash us clean and just make us fit vessels, Lord, to speak to us and through us tonight. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to meet with us. And Jesus said that you would be the comforter, that he would leave in his place and you would lead us into all things. And you would remind us of things that Jesus had said. So please, Lord, meet with us tonight and give us something from your word, something new and something fresh. And something practical, Lord, because we are a needy people and we have so many needs and requests and urgent petitions and prayers of thanksgiving, and there's just so much to talk about tonight. So meet with us, Lord, that everything might be done decently and in order. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
I will meet you in the morning by the bright river's side, when all sorrows have drifted away. I'll be standing at the portals when the gates open wide, at the close of life's long weary day.
Showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he saith unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. These are the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his angel and of his fantastic revelation. And we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus tonight. The Bible says that we love him who, having not seen, and we trust him by faith. You can't see Jesus tonight. You can't look into the eyes of Jesus by sight tonight, but through the eyes of faith, you can stand right in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says that, that we can cry, Abba, Father. And we can come directly before the throne room of the Holy God of Israel. And we have our lawyer, our advocate, right by our side, our high priest of our profession, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the day is coming. The day is coming when he's going to return as king, and the Bible says that all his saints shall be with him. That's us. And you know, but that day is not now. Jesus Christ is not our king right now. There is no kingdom on this earth right now. Jesus Christ functions as our high priest. And brothers and sisters, believe me when I tell you that you would not want Jesus Christ to be functioning as king right now, because we need him. This is the age of grace, and we have been saved and we have been sealed onto the day of redemption. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, that we make God a liar, because we all have sin. And I don't know about you, but right now I have so much more of a need for a high priest to make intercession for me to God the Father than I do of a king right now. Now, the day is coming when Jesus Christ will be crowned king, and he will receive the kingdom that his Father has prepared for him. And, you know, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ, he's always our king. The Bible says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says that he is not functioning as king right now. He is functioning as our high priest forever to make intercession for us. And he's washing us in his shed blood constantly. He is not re-sacrificing himself. He is not going back to the cross. The Bible says that was a once-for-all, a one-time sacrifice. But every day we can come to that fount, and we can be washed in his shed blood, and we can be clean once again as often as we need to be clean. And how about you, dear brother and sister? Are you washed in the blood tonight?
Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace, his power? Are you washed in the blood?
Bible says about this baby that was to be born The Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Mighty, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That is the God that we serve this evening. And the Bible says that of his government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that an amazing thing that God would come down in human form and he would be like us, not like the Mormon God that equates Jesus Christ with Satan himself. But the Bible says that God came down and he took upon human form that he might learn obedience to God the Father. The Bible says that he was in every point tempted like we are, but yet without sin. The Bible says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knows exactly what we've been through, and he knows exactly what we need from his word tonight. And with one voice we cry, pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Who will
doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, sisters, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was an amazing, amazing person. But in his life prior to becoming saved, before his Damascus Road experience where he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer, and he was a persecutor of the church, and he was a killer of Christians. And in fact, he was one of the, if not the main driving force behind the persecution of the early Christian church. So when the Apostle Paul said that he wanted to forget those things which were behind, he had a whole laundry list. He had a dump truck filled with things that he needed to forget. And that's what he said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. The Apostle Paul knew that you can't go backwards into the past. You can't change yesterday. You can't even change 5 minutes ago. And God is telling us that if we have gotten off the track in some way, then to confess it, repent, get washed in the blood, and get back on track. We serve a God who is in the restoration business. We serve a God who is merciful and long-suffering. We serve a God who doesn't want us to sit on the shelf, that if we need to be cleansed, then we get cleansed, and we get back in the game, and we get back on track. We are all soldiers. Male and female soldiers in the Lord's army, and no one is relieved of their command until they are relieved of their command. And I will tell you right now that the messes that we make for ourselves and the sin that we fall into, that doesn't please the Lord, and we need to get that right with him. We need to repent and confess and get washed clean. Absolutely. Eternal security is never, never, never a license to sin, never. But once we've fallen off the track, God tells us to repent, ask for forgiveness, get washed clean in his shed blood, and then get right back in the game. The Bible says the Bible says this, if you see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And why does God say to restore the fallen brother and sister in the spirit of meekness? Because the Bible says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest you also fall into a similar trial, that maybe you'll pass it, maybe you'll fail. But the Bible says that we are to restore the fallen brother or sister who asks for restoration, who needs to be restored, who wants to get back in the game. And isn't it great that we serve a loving God who restores us, who, you know, our faults and our sins don't put us out of the game? we get back in the game, and that's the word of encouragement that we are to bring to the fallen brother and sister, to tell them where the healing is, to help them bind their wounds, just like the story of the Good Samaritan. And so many people walk past the injured person and all of the holy people, the priest, nobody stopped to help. But who stopped to help was the half-breed Samaritan who lived on the other side of the tracks, the wrong side of town. And yet that was the person that showed mercy. That was the person that showed compassion. And that is how we are to be as well. About the old hymns that we like to sing is that those songs themselves, they preach to you just as strongly, if not sometimes more strongly, than the actual preaching of the message, because there is so much gospel, there is so much of the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross and his victory over death and victory over hell, and those old hymns are just so packed with scripture and Bible doctrine, and that's why we sing the old songs, because we don't want to only have an experience in the flesh. Music is a very, very, very powerful thing. I was a keyboard player in professional bands for a great many number of years. I have spent countless hours in recording studios working on different people's CDs. I have played all sorts of songs and I've done music videos on MTV. I've played in bands and clubs, and you name the type of environment and I probably played there. So I am very well familiar with the power of music. And one of the problems with the modern contemporary Christian music is that there is so much of a focus on you and your feelings and making you feel something and getting a reaction out of you. Most of the modern, now this is not all contemporary Christian music, but most of the contemporary Christian music is focused on you, saving your marriage, helping you through your struggle, helping you through your difficulty. Now, if you think about it, those things, you know, I mean, aren't we supposed to go to the scripture for help with our problems? Absolutely. But the Bible said, didn't John the Baptist say, he must increase and I must decrease? You see, the way that God works things out, it's almost exactly the opposite of the way that we think it should be. And that's how God says that it should be. And the modern contemporary Christian music, it puts the focus on you. The old hymns put the focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. And then he says, and if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Isn't that a great thing? And how can you be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're focusing on you and focusing on your problems? You need to flip that around and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on him. We sing that song, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You know, when we do these radio shows, this is our Friday night church service. Tuesday night is a prayer and Bible study time, and then Sunday night is the prophecy shows. But we always try, it's not complicated, we try to put the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can tell you a little bit about Jesus tonight, then I've done something for you. I've helped you in some way. If I come up with 15 points of this and 10 points of that, and I try to impress you with my Bible knowledge, which really wouldn't impress very many people, but if I give you that sort of a message, spiritually, I'm not really helping you. I'm just coming up with something that sounds like I've done all this work to prepare something. And do you know how I prepare for these shows? I get into the Bible and I just read and I listen. I have the Bible on CD. I have it on my iPhone. I have these great CDs of Alexander Scorby, just reciting in a dramatic fashion the King James Bible. And I have dozens of hours of King James Bible reading on my phone. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, and Rue, if you would post that for me, please, Galatians 5:16, that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Think about it. Let's just say that you have a daily commute somewhere. It's 45 minutes to get to work, or it's a half an hour to get to your church, or it's 20 minutes here or 15 minutes there. Instead of blasting music on your car stereo, can you pop in a CD or plug in your smart device? And can you listen to scripture while you drive? You know, we have talked about this many times before, and this is a theme that I think that we're going to stay on for a while. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now, we've talked about this before. How do you redeem something? If you have a coupon for Chick-fil-A, and the coupon says, get a free peach shake when you buy an entree, that means you've got to go to Chick-fil-A. You've got to walk through the door. You've got to order the entree. You have to buy the entree. But after having done all that, you still don't get the peach shake until you give them the coupon and you say, I would like to redeem my coupon, please. That's what you've got to do. I'd like to redeem my coupon. And then you hand them the coupon and they hand you back the thing that's being redeemed, right? Well, it works the same way with time. Here we are on a Friday night, and we're taking 90 minutes from our Friday night, and we're saying, Lord, in this 90-minute time, I'm not going to watch television. I'm not going to listen to secular radio. I'm not going to be reading a magazine. I'm not going to be watching the Yankees beat the Orioles tonight. Whatever the case may be. That was for Rob, by the way. Sorry, brother. But the point of what I'm saying is we're coming to the Lord tonight and we're saying, Lord, we're giving you back 90 minutes of our day and we would like to redeem it for something from your word tonight. And that's why when we do these shows, they're very simple. We praise the Lord in music. We praise the Lord in the reading of scripture. And we praise the Lord in the preaching of his word. And we praise the Lord in prayer. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as far as I'm concerned, I am just simple-minded enough to believe with all my heart that the enthusiastic reading out loud of the King James Bible actually changes people. It actually does something. It has healing power. It has restoring power. It has enlightening, wisdom-giving power. I believe that God's preserved word can still draw. I believe that God's preserved word can still save. I believe that just the reading and the absorbing and the meditating upon the scripture that God has written, I believe that there's power in that. And doesn't it strike you as strange? You look at all these churches and everybody's coming up with all these social programs and you got to have a singles ministry and a kids ministry and a wives with soldier husbands ministry and a husbands with soldier wives ministry and all these things. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just simply saying that church should be for our time with the Lord. Church should not be a singles ministry. It shouldn't be a youth ministry. Church should be the enthusiastic reading and meditating upon his preserved written word. It should be the enthusiastic looking towards and expecting something from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what the first century church used to be. You know, we always talk about the apostolic experience in the first century church and the apostles. Well, do you know what the apostles did that we don't do? They believed, and they were just non-sophisticated enough. That's not really a word, but it kind of works. They were just unsophisticated enough to believe that having fellowship with Jesus Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, and having a Bible to guide them was enough. That's what they believed. Now, it's true that I attend a Bible Baptist church, and Brother Sam Swindell can absolutely back me up on that. He has attended a Bible Baptist church as well. It is not part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I definitely do believe what they call the Baptist distinctives, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the crucifixion, rising again on the third day. Absolutely, I believe all that, you know, with my whole heart. I really do. But I don't identify myself as a Baptist first, because I don't think that's the important part. I think that in our day and age, if we want to have a church experience that is glorifying to God, that is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be Bible believers first. And then if you want to be a Bible-believing Methodist, a Bible-believing Baptist, a Bible-believing, whatever you want to put after that, I don't think what comes after that is nearly so important as the part that we are Bible believers. Not just Bible readers, not just Bible users, that we are Bible believers. We believe that there is a miraculous healing power in the written word, the preserved word, that God left on this earth. Now, one of the other Baptist distinctives is that we believe that God's preserved word is preserved for us today within the pages of the King James Bible. We believe that. We believe in Psalm 138:2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How many times have you been told that there is nothing higher than the name of Jesus Christ? But the Bible says there is one thing higher than the name of Jesus Christ, and God wants it to be this way. Rue, if you could post Psalm 138:2, it says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if God puts his written preserved word above his own name, don't you think that we should give his preserved word the same diligence and the same attention and the same respect and the same reverence that God does? Shouldn't we at least make an attempt to get to that point? The Bible says in Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now there's the words again, the words that God has put above his own name. For every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Are you starting to get just a little bit of an inkling on how much emphasis God puts on his own word? Now, there is, in our day and age today is October 12th, 2012. And there was approximately between 350 and 400 Bible versions that are out there in the world today. Let's say there's 400. I'm sure there's probably a little bit more than 400. But for the sake of argument, let's say that currently, right now, at this moment in time, there are 400 Bible versions. Could you name for me, if I was to ask you a Bible trivia question, and if I said, name for me the one thing that all of these versions have in common, and it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the Voice, Good News for Modern Man, whatever you have, there is one thing that all of these versions have in common. And Channel Chat, I see your question. Differentiate between the word and the word, please. Absolutely will. Let me just finish this thought. The one thing that all Bible versions have in common is that they are different. If there's 400 Bible versions, they are different from each other. And Brother Sam just said, boy, what confusion. That's exactly right. 400 versions of the Bible, and none of them, no two are the same. So you know what that means, brother and sister? That means that if you don't accept the King James as the preserved word, and you know what? We live in a mostly free country. If you don't want to accept the King James as the preserved word, then help yourself. Then accept the ASV as the preserved word, or the RSV, or the NIV, or Good News for Modern Man, or The Voice, or The Message, or whichever version that you want to say is the preserved word. But let me tell you something. You've got to pick one. You can only pick one because they are not all the same. And Doc Ruckman is fond of saying that things that are different are not the same. So if God has promised to preserve his word on this earth forever, and in Psalm 12, verse 6, we read this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now watch it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Preserve what? The words. From this generation, for how long? Forever. Now, if God has promised in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 that I just read to you, God has promised that his preserved word will be on this earth forever, and there's 400 different versions of that word, and no two are the same, you got to pick one. You got to pick one, and you got to stick with one, and you got to say, that is the preserved word of God. Now, as a Bible believer, I choose to pick the King James Bible. And there are far too many reasons why I consider the King James Bible to be the preserved word of God. I mean, that would be a whole nother five different shows. But I'm putting a link in the chat room. And for those of you who are listening, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and just click on the King James Bible link. And you can look at our excellent King James Bible archive. But for those of you in the chat room, I just put the link in there. And if you read those 20 articles, you will see why I believe the King James 1611 Authorized Holy Bible is the preserved word of God. But that may be your choice tonight. That may not be your choice tonight. But you only get one. Because all the different versions are different. You can't pick two, you can't pick three, you can't pick four. You can only pick one. Because the Bible says that God has promised to preserve his word forever. So the question I ask you, which one is it? You got to pick one, you got to be able to defend it, and you got to stick with it. And we're going to play a song, and then when we come back, we are going to channel chat had a question about distinguishing the word from the word. And we will get to that when we get back. But before we get there, do you know that one of the main reasons why you're saved today? It's great that Jesus went to the cross, and it's awesome that he shed his blood. And it's fantastic that he died for you and me. But brother and sister, if he had stayed dead, all of that sacrifice would be in vain. Do you know that? If Jesus had stayed dead, then the shed blood would be meaningless. The sacrifice on the cross would not be an atonement for anything. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says that because he lives, we shall live also. Because he rose from the grave, then the Bible says we will rise from the grave. And that's the best part of when Jesus went to the cross, is when that third day came. What a great day that was. And this, and the Bible says, as it began to dawn towards the morning of that first day, and they got to the tomb, and the stone was rolled back, and the grave was empty. Up, from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes.
So
I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation tonight. How about you? Can you thank the Lord for your salvation, to not take it for granted, to really appreciate the lengths to which the Lord went to redeem you and redeem me? Can we really thank the Lord for that tonight? I know I can, and I know that most of you can too, because without him doing that, there'd be no hope for any of us. We'd be eternally lost. Now, there was a question in the room before from channel chat about the difference between the Word with a capital W and the Word with a small W. And we're going to look at that. So please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 1. Now, it's important to remember that when we were reading that passage before from Psalm, what was it, 12? Let me just pull it up here. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, and thou shalt preserve them and keep them from this generation forever. When God talks about the words of his Bible, the written words, that's always with a small W. It is an uncapitalized W, and that simply means words, like words we speak, words we say, words we write. But in the Gospel of John, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now look at that. It's in the chat room. That's a capital W. That's not a word that you speak or a word that you write. That's personified. There's a capital W. That's a very distinct and specific word. And that word, as we're going to see, is Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it is whoever this Word person is, and it's definitely a person, it's not a spoken word, it's not a written word, we know from the first three verses that whoever the Word is, he was with God, he's equal to God. In verse 2 it says, the same was in the beginning with God. So they're one and the same. And then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator of everything. And then verse 4 said, in him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. So whoever this Word person is, we know this much. He was with God. He is God. He is the same as God. He's equal to God. He created everything. He is the light of the world. He is the light of man. In him is life. He gives life. He is life. And we read this in John chapter 10, which is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, because John chapter 10 gives us eternal security. The Bible says this, John 10, 27, my sheep, that's us, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, who is this talking? This is Jesus talking. Verse 28 of John chapter 10, and I give unto them eternal life. Okay, so in 27, he's a shepherd. In 28, he's a life giver, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, now he's talking about God, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So he's saying he's with God now. And then he says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, what's interesting, if you compare John chapter 1 and John chapter 10, you have complete and perfect harmony, and that's how we know that, and there's a dozen other places that we could go to in the Bible which talks about the qualities and the properties of Jesus. But suffice to say that when John chapter 1 says that the Word with a capital W was with God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. He made everything. He is light. He is life. We know that that's Jesus Christ. That is not the Bible. That is not the written words. That's not the spoken words. When you see a capital W, that refers to a person, and that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see a small W, that refers to the written words of God or the spoken words of God. So, channel chat, I hope that helps you. And if you need further light on that, I will be happy to illuminate. But I think that pretty much lays it out succinctly, that the Word with a capital W from John chapter 1 is Jesus Christ himself. Now, as long as we're on the subject of Jesus Christ being the life and the light of the world, turn to John chapter 14 for a moment, if you would. John chapter 14 says this. Jesus is talking, and he's trying to console his disciples because he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he knows that their hearts are troubled. And he says to them in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." This is Jesus talking. "I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We cross-reference John 14:3 with Titus 2:13, that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 14. He says, and he says, "I will come again to receive you unto myself." That's the coming in the rapture for his bride, for his church, for his body. And then he says in chapter 14:4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And doubting, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. I am not a way, I am the way, the truth. I don't have truth, I am truth, and the life, not a life, not some life, not life in general, but a giver of life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that's the quality and the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, he is the only life, and he is the only truth. Jesus says back in John chapter 10 that all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And Jesus makes the bold claim that the only truth this world has ever known, can ever know, or ever will know, centers around and in and of and through and with the person of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that God has given all power to his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus said that when everything is finished and everything is wrapped up, he is going to give it back. He is going to give it back to God the Father, that God may be all in all. That's what it says from 1 Corinthians, that God may be all in all. And is that your plea tonight? Is that your prayer tonight? Is God all in all in your life? Is God everything to you? The Bible says that we don't do these things perfectly. Two steps forward, three steps backwards sometimes. We stumble along the path. But God has given us his wisdom. The Bible says about itself that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. And that's how we are to look. That's how we are to get through this life of ours, by using the preserved written word of God. Now, we started this whole section by talking about that God has put his written, preserved word above his own name. And I just think that that's an amazing thing. And if we will look, and if we will look to his preserved word, he will speak to us through prayer, through the reading of that preserved word. And brother, sister, that's when we'll be walking with the Lord.
When the trumpet of the Lord comes down,
I know you guys will be there. The only type of people, let me tell you something, the only type of people who would tune into shows like this three times a week are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who are redeemed by his shed blood. That's the common thread that we all have, is that we have been redeemed by his shed blood. And that's the only thing that's going to make you and I tune into this show and to be a part of it and to worship the Lord together. Everybody connected by the web all over the world. We do that because we love the Lord Jesus, and we are looking forward to seeing his face, and it's a real, the Bible says that we have a living hope. It's a lively hope, and we have been quickened, and we have been truly made alive spiritually, not just physically, and that's why we tune in. That's why I do this show. No one's paying me to do this show, and no one's paying you to attend the show, and the only benefit that you get from this show is whatever the Lord gives us. So, if you're not here for something from the Lord, then you're not going to get much of anything at all. But isn't it amazing how much the Lord gives us when we meet together like this? And I look forward to each and every one of these shows. It is an honor that the Lord would allow me to do this. It is a privilege to spend time to even dare to presume to speak the words of the Lord and lead people in prayer. It's an awesome responsibility. And you guys come because the fellowship is real and the Lord is real and he's giving us something from his word. And it's just an amazing thing. We have a lively hope. And I just thank you all for tuning in week after week and for being here. It means a lot to me. It really does. Now, the last thing I'd like to talk about tonight is I'd like to talk about the Jews and I'd like to talk about Israel. I had a rather passionate witness this afternoon with a person who believes that the real Israel is the spiritual Israel that you can't see, that it has nothing to do with the physical land of Israel over in the Middle East, you know, on top of Egypt and to the left of Iran and at the bottom of Lebanon and all that stuff. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians out there today. There is a lot of Christians that believe that the Jews, because the vast majority of them have rejected Jesus, and they rejected the Old Testament as well, and it doesn't really look like they're going to get saved. And so there is a doctrine called replacement theology, which says that the Christians replace the Jews. We get the spiritual Israel of God, and all the promises that God made to the Jews are now transferred to the Christians. And I'm here to tell you that replacement theology is a bunch of crap. And forgive me for using a strong word, but it is, I mean, it's, you know, you want to use a King James word, it's dung, D-U-N-G. Replacement theology is from the devil. And I want to read a couple of verses of scripture for you tonight, which shows from the Bible how God feels about the Jews. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And let me just get a quick drink of water. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? That's the Jews he's talking about. God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, the Jews, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And then Paul asked this great question in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that his brethren, the Jews, live in unbelief. Their eyes have been blinded. Their ears have been made to not hear anymore. And that is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. If you look back in verse 8, according as it is written in the Old Testament, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day, and that's even to our day. In verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And then Paul asks another question in verse 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, Linda asks an excellent question. She says, does the wrath of God abide upon the Jews, even though that the Jews are God's chosen people? Let me just look up a verse real quick, and I'm going to show you how God feels about the unsaved. If you would turn to Psalm 7, and we're going to look at verse 10 in Psalms, and the Bible says something very, very clearly about the unsaved people. The Bible says this, and starting in verse 9, oh, let the wickedness, this is Psalm 7, verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that Jews will be saved if they die in unbelief, if they reject God, because Jews in the Old Testament that died in unbelief, the Bible said they went to hell. So unless God has some sort of a hidden plan where he is going to redeem all the ones that were put into hell, but I don't think so. I think that the wrath of God abides right now upon every single person who is unsaved, who is rejecting God's salvation right here and now. And that's the best that we can grasp that. Now, Dave just posted, Heavenly Father, we also ask that you make us remnant Philadelphia believers, cause from reading your Bible, that is the best one to be a part of, in the precious name of King Messiah Jesus. Amen. And Dave is putting up a prayer for the remnant church. And look, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us and we are grafted in, the Bible says, and I just read to you a whole bunch of verses that says that the Jew will be saved. And let me just skip to this one verse here. It says here, Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I don't believe that you can apply that backwards to say that all the Jews that died in unbelief and were cast into hell will be saved. I don't believe that that verse is teaching that. I believe that that Romans 11:26 is teaching that when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, and the Bible says they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for their only child. And that's when that verse where it says, "And all Israel shall be saved," I believe that's when they are spiritually restored at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns. And all those who have died in unbelief prior to that, the Bible says it is appointed unto man but once to die and then cometh the judgment. I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see if God will pull the Jews back out of hell, but I would just have to believe that that's not going to happen. And that's why God put so much effort. He did it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. He does it now in the age of grace, and he'll do it during the tribulation. He put so much effort towards, if you hear his voice today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, talking about the Old Testament, when all those, the thousands died in the wilderness, the millions died in the wilderness. But if you will hear his voice today, receive him. Joshua 24 says, as for me, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So yes, I believe where it says in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." That is all Israel that is alive at the time. I am one of those people that believe that the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 was, at least a partial fulfillment, was May 14th, 1948, when the Jews were physically restored to their land, and that was the dry bones receiving life. And I believe that their spiritual restoration will be when we return with Jesus at the time of the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And I believe that that's when all Israel shall be saved. We're almost out of time, but Dave asked this question. Is there going to be, after the tribulation and the great tribulation, where God kills 2 billion in World War III and then a third of those left? As close as we can figure, Brother Dave, it goes like this. We are now living in the age of grace. The rapture, which is in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, when John is told to come up hither, at the time of the rapture, the church is removed and the age of grace is over. And then the great tribulation will start. It will be a time of faith and works, and it will not be by grace. I mean, there's always God's grace on this earth, but we live in an age of grace. That age will end when he takes us out of here, and then Daniel's 70th week will start. That will be the time of the great tribulation. Daniel's 70th week will end with the Battle of Armageddon, and the Battle of Armageddon is fought and finished when Jesus returns with his saints. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. And then Jesus sets up his 1,000-year literal, actual, physical reign from Jerusalem, where he is sitting on the throne for 1,000 years. And then after the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who was bound at the end of the tribulation, is released for a little season. He gets a group of people one more time to fight against Jesus. And then Revelation 20 says that's the battle of Gog and Magog. And that battle is fought and it's finished. And Satan and the unsaved and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And then God destroys this earth by fire. He cleanses it. He restores it. And then we enter into eternity. Now, I hope that wasn't too much of a scripture dump for you. But Brother Dave, I hope that helped. But that is a high overview of the time frame. And then Linda, we have time for one more question. Linda says, will that reign be like the world would have been before the fall? I've always wondered about that. Yes. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he sits on his throne, there will be no crime, there'll be no murder, there'll be no death, nothing will die in his presence. It will be an amazing, amazing, amazing time. And that's when the Bible says that Israel will bloom like a rose. Now, we look at Israel today and we see the amazing difference between the wasteland of Israel from 64 years ago and what it looks like today. But that's not the blooming of the rose that the Bible is really talking about. When the Bible says that Israel will bloom like a rose, it's going to be mind-numbing. He is going to restore Israel to almost a Garden of Eden-like tranquility. When Jesus is on this earth, we're going to be looking at watermelons that are going to weigh 50 pounds and oranges that will weigh 2, 3, 4 pounds. I mean, everything will just be the height of perfection and beauty, and everything is going to be perfect and no more work and no more labor. And that the Bible says that the earth will just give up of its increase, and no more farming and no more tilling the field. It will just be harvest all the time, and all these manners of fruits in their season. And it's going to be 1,000 years of a taste of what eternity will be like. So that is what the 1,000-year reign. That's right. That which the palmer worm has left and the locust has eaten it, and all these things will be restored. No more weeds in the garden, as Linda just said. And it's going to be a perfect time. It's going to be a beautiful time. It's going to be an unbelievable time. And brothers and sisters, boy, you're going to be so glad that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's good to us. Chris just said, glory to God. Sam just said, what a wedding reception. And then Katie asked, what a great question. I wonder what he will have us do, not just sitting around. No. God is not idle. God will give us endless things to do, endless wonders to enjoy. And let me close with this thought. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It will just be perfect. It will be wonderful. It will be beautiful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us yet again. Lord, we thank you for the hundreds who are listening right now and the thousands who will hear this show in the chat room. And Lord, we pray that your word go forward in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we just thank you for your preserved word. And you say in Psalm 12 that your words are pure words and that you have preserved them from this generation forever. And we thank you, God. And we pray, Lord, tonight for your chosen people, the Jews, and your holy land, the only holy land this world has ever seen, Israel, the literal, visible, physical land of Israel, and not some silly spiritual Israel which nobody can see. We thank you for the real Israel, and we thank you for your precious people, the Jews, and they may be in unbelief now, but Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts and open their minds and remove the scales from their eyes and save your precious people, the Jews, Lord, and use these programs as a light and as a witness. Let the Jews know that we love them, God, and that we're praying. We're not judging them. We're not advocating replacement theology. We are praying for your chosen people, the Jews. Save them, God. Save them. We have been grafted in, and we're so grateful, and we're so appreciative. We're so appreciative. Save your chosen people, the Jews, Lord, for your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we have 30 seconds left. You got to tune in this Sunday night. We're going to have author William Schnobelin, the man who wrote the book, the definitive book on Freemasonry called Deceived by the Light. He wrote Lucifer Dethroned. He was a former Mason, a former Mormon, a former occultist. He's written all sorts of best-selling books, and he is going to be our guest on this show for 90 minutes Sunday night. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Tell your friends. Thank you. I love you guys. Good night. See you Sunday.